Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139 to start with. Don't have to go there right away because before we go there, we're going to make a couple comments. We've been talking about on Wednesday night, we went back into it again on the Seven Mountain Mandate, which is simply infiltrating for believers to infiltrate these areas of the world like or our nation, like church, family, education, government and law, media, radio, television, newspapers, internet, arts and sports, and commerce. We don't realize as Christians that when every one of these, when our nation began, was infiltrated by believers. Every area. Our nation was founded on Christian principles. Our government was founded. How many's ever read some of the laws of our land? Where'd they come from? But for some reason, probably by a design made by Satan to intimidate or whatever the believers, we backed away from them. The fact is, there was a time when people were told, if you run for politics as a Christian, you're doing the devil's work. No, we're doing God's work. And so what I want to do this morning, I'm not talking about these specifically. I'm talking about having a mental and emotional attitude that God has given us that allows us to breach every area that for some reason we think is off limits. Because most of us will look and say the first words out of our mouth is, I can't. And actually, most of the words out of our mouth is, I won't. Or I don't want to. Or I'm scared to. Or I'm this. But I want to give you four words this morning. And they are, God has made or designed us. God has placed value on us. God has a purpose for us. And God has an amazing destiny for us. I want you to think about that. I want you to understand that God made you. He made you you. He didn't make you somebody else. I want you to understand that God places value on you, irregardless of what you think about yourself. God has given you value. And everybody needs value. Everybody needs to have value and be loved and give love. We all need that. I want you to understand, no matter as you sit there and you're just a couch potato or whatever you are, God has purpose. We look at that sometimes and say, what can I do? You can do whatever God told you to do. Amen? And God has a destiny. And I know a lot of you are going to think our destiny is heaven. And I believe that. Our final destiny is to be with Him. But I also want us to see the reality of what He's called us to be. Now, this is not a beat-me-up time. This is not something I'm saying, oh, you're just not doing what. That's not it. It's that we sense what God has placed within us and how He sees us, so we know that He is taking us places where we've never been to accomplish things that we've never done. Amen? Amen. How many believe that? Amen. How many believe that's just great for Judy? Psalm 139, God made us. The psalmist is talking. He's writing, he's talking, he's singing. And in the midst of that song, he makes a statement that sometimes we don't look at. How many realize God made you? Psalm 139, 14. Well, let's go to 13. David's talking to God, and he says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You know, there are times we all look at our bodies and say, and our minds and all the things, and say, boy, I wish I was somebody else. Wish I was made differently. David looks at God and says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a very interesting connotation. Because fearfully in this sense means the fact it's not, I know it can mean that there's problems coming or there's things coming, but in this sense, this word means this. A very positive feeling of awe and reverence for what God did. A very awesome feeling of awe and reverence for what God did in him, how he made him. Can you look at yourself and say, God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm not looking at my limitations. I'm not looking at my hang-ups. I'm not looking at my attitude. I'm not looking at anything. But God, I thank you that you made me the way I am. One person. The rest of you say, oh me. Pastor, get off it. Let's go set point number two. You know, when God made everything, I looked at this up this morning, so I didn't think of it till this morning, but I looked it up, and when he made the skies, and he made the animals, when he made the things, he said, it's good. It's good. But that last day when he made man, he said, things are very good. Everything's very good that God made. Okay. Looking at a cow like a cow looking at a new gate. Say this with me. I was made very good. Did you lie? No. He made us very good. He designed us out of his great creative abilities to be us. And you may say, well, I'm not like so-and-so. Well, praise God, you're not. Do you ever stop and think if we were all made the same, most of us would be unnecessary? Do you ever think about that? Yeah. If I came up here and I looked like Jeremiah, acted like Jeremiah, one of us wouldn't be needed. And I know which one would be, me. And so we come to a place that we honor God for making us. He made us. He designed us. He put us together. Secondly, he gave us value. Now, sometimes it's just hard to have people recognize that they have value. Do you ever feel that way? You know, we come to Finagle's Law or Murphy's Law, and we almost start believing it. You know, if you want to know how important you are, take a bucket of water and put your fist in the water, pull it out, and the hole left is how much you'll be missed when you die. I don't believe that. I didn't find that in 1 Hezekiah or somewhere. We have value. I'm going to look at my notes a little bit because I wrote down a lot of stuff. But I want to give you the definition of value. Did you want to hear a definition of value?
Yes.
The word value means, and Jesus used it, I looked it up in the Greek, the word value means superior, to surpass, or to be better. Isn't that interesting? To be superior, to surpass, or to be better. Better than what? The rest of God's creation. I learned something. Fluffy's no longer going to run my life. I'm better than him. I'm superior. As Curtis said, that mangy dog is no longer. Can you understand that God crowned you with glory and honor? We don't even think of it. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 9, as long as you're there. You may say, Pastor, why are you doing this? Because I want you to step into places that God is taking you without at all being concerned who you are, but knowing who He is. I'm preaching this because God is going to have you going to places that you think you would never go, talking to people you think you'd never talk to, inviting people to have lunch with you that you never ever thought would do it, and you're going to infiltrate that area, that realm of influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're not going to back down. I don't want you to have a Gideon syndrome or a Saul syndrome where I'm the least of my family and my family's the least of Israel. Forget it. You're not the least of anything. Come on. You say, what are you doing, Pastor? Well, you'll see in a moment. Chapter 9. Maybe I have the wrong one. Oh, chapter 8. Verse number 3. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you have visited him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. How many realize that dominion was given to the enemy when Adam fell, but Jesus got it back? How many understand that?
Yes, sir.
Are we okay? So if Jesus has it back and he's given all authority, he has all authority back, all dominion, and he tells us to go, we have that power of attorney from Jesus Christ himself. But we don't understand this philosophy. There's no force out there. There's no weapon out there. There's nothing out there that has dominion over you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And we walk like it. We live like it. Jesus took it back from Satan. Satan did look at Jesus and said, I have authority over all these things, and all these things I will give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus didn't look at him and say, you're lying, Satan. But Satan lost it all when Jesus descended into hell, took the keys. I'm okay. And ascended to heaven. Everything was his. Now you say, well, what does that mean about us? The Bible says this, that we are joint heirs with Christ. Anybody understand what that means? I'm in his will. You're in his will. He died not to die again, but as he rose, he told us and gave to us that power and dominion to act like he did on earth. To realize no matter what you've been through and no matter what you've done, you have value. And because we don't look at ourselves in the sense that God sees us, we've allowed the world to take control of the seven mountains in this world, of all these things we're talking about, and the Christians have backed off from everyone except the church and tells them, you run the government, you run all the agencies, you do this, you do that, you do something else. And then we wonder why nothing changes. God wants your philosophy to change. God wants your mindset to change. God wants us to look at every place he takes us as an opportunity, not a hindrance. And you know something? You're going to get more done accidentally than you ever meant to. You're going to go into places that you've never thought about being a light, about witnessing, about opening doors, about doing things, and they're going to tell you, come back and talk to me. I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about that. Would you be a prayer partner of mine? Would you do something else for me? And you step in. You step into what God wants you to do. You have value. Now, Jesus used ravens, and he used birds, and he used sheep to denote value for you. Isn't that great? He didn't use pigs. In one time, he used sparrows. One time he said, the Father sees every sparrow fall. Are you of not of more value than the sparrow? How many know that? Luke 12, he says, and the ravens, they neither spin nor toil, but Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than the raven? Maybe the Baltimore Raven. Number three, he says, what farmer losing his sheep, don't go look for it. And when he finds it, he rejoices. And then he says this for some reason. He says, you are of more value than the sheep. You don't have to walk in this world with your head down. You don't have to walk being a failure. You don't have to walk looking at your life and saying it's empty, it's useless. You need to lift up your head. You need to walk in the authority of Jesus Christ. You need to walk this life knowing that God has called you, God has ordained you, God has you to minister, God has you to be a witness, God wants you to infiltrate the enemy's camp. How many said, I went to the enemy's camp and I did what? If you're thinking about taking back things, that's not the issue. The issue is taking back people. Your children, your grandchildren, maybe even your parents. Taking them back, restoring things to God. God is a great restorer. We go in there because we have the authority to do it, because God has given us value. So start planning. Number three, God has given you purpose. Very interesting. The word purpose equals appointment, his will, his intention, and he's setting forth something. God's appointment, God's will, God's intention. Something's infiltrated the church that is deadly. Absolutely deadly to the body of Christ. It's almost a disease. And that is, let the pastor do it. Let the leaders do it. How many in here know why you have a pastor? How many could care less? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that pastors are given to teach the work of the ministry, the equipping of the saints for that purpose. So that you receive the blessings from doing the work of the Lord. How many understand that? If you've ever led someone to Christ, that's one of the greatest days in your life. If you've ever laid hands on people and seen them healed, that's beautiful. If you've ever counseled somebody who was thinking of suicide and that power of suicide was broken, that's freedom. But too often we've been so intimidated by Satan and saying, I don't have the education, I don't have this, I don't have that. It's become an epidemic in the church that all I'm here for is to keep the doors open, pay the bills. Well, we like you to do that, but that's not why you're here. You're here to assist, being led by the Holy Spirit, the building of the kingdom of God. You are here, and you are called, and you are set apart. And again, my friend, I don't believe in secular and sacred jobs. Your job is sacred because you make it sacred because God's in your life. And so we're working together to build the kingdom. Maybe there's a little bit different emphasis on Kirk and I, but we're here to encourage you, to build you, to work alongside you in building the kingdom of God because we do it together. It's not that you're sitting there and I'm standing here this morning so I'm more important. No. Why did Jesus go away? He had to go away so the Holy Spirit would come, so thousands and millions of people would go out and do the work that Jesus was doing. Because he could only be in one place at one time. Believe that? And so we need to come to a place of realizing that every single person in the body of Christ has been designed and has value and has purpose. So Paul, or Saul, how many of you know who Saul is? New Testament Saul. Riding a horse or a donkey or whatever he's riding on the road. All of a sudden a light comes from heaven. He's knocked off his horse. And Jesus starts speaking to him. I'm Jesus who you persecute. But turn with me to Acts 26. Pardon? Yeah, did you have a revelation? My revelation would have been, don't get back on that horse. Twenty-six, 15, the book of Acts. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now, I have the New King James. Your NIV is going to use the word appoint, but the New King James has the word purpose, which does mean appoint. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. For I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Paul looked at King Agrippa and said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to my heavenly calling. The Bible's been written, so that's not your responsibility. This man, Saul, who became Paul, wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament.
but he was also out ministering, witnessing, being persecuted, going through all different kinds of things to minister to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, is you know that 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was having a tough time. He said, I prayed to the Lord three times that this would depart from me. And he said, the Holy Spirit or Jesus spoke to me and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rejoice in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. As you step totally, completely into that purpose, it doesn't mean everything's going to be great. But you'll never be abandoned. God will lead you. God will guide you. God will direct you. God will help you. And God will encourage you. There's purpose. And we sometimes we don't realize if we have no purpose, we spin our wheels. If we have no goals and no objectives, the target's not hard to hit. It comes to a place where we know God's plan, we know God's will, we know God's purpose, and we step into where he's going. Many people don't understand the purpose of God and the will of God because they don't ask. God wants you to come to him and say, God, where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to do today? Today. And so what if you missed it yesterday? Don't miss it 2 days in a row. Don't get beat up over what you didn't do. Step into what you can do today. The Bible says actually we can redeem the time. There are times God brings up what we missed and gives us a second or third or fourth chance. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. The purpose is to be a light. We know that's a purpose. We know a purpose is to go where he tells us to go, share with who he shares us, pray for those he tells us to pray for. That's purpose. That's how he wants to lead us. You know, wouldn't you rather be full than empty? Wouldn't you rather be in your kitchen cooking or whatever you're doing at the job and rejoicing because you listened to the voice of God, you heard what God told you, you went and did it, and there was results? Do you know something? Every place Paul went, there were results, either trying to kill him or witnessing. But they had results. Paul was never bored. My 13-year-old grandson, I'm bored. He's only been with us 2 minutes and he's bored. I can understand that maybe. Let's look at one more. We okay? Yeah. Our destiny. Our destiny. I got some scriptures here. I just want to remember where they are so you can remember. I know we've adopted our destiny as being with Jesus. How many believe that? So for that to be my destiny, then I have to believe Jesus is not with me. Because can Jesus be with me without me being with him? We okay?
You know, it's not about learning how to get the presence of God here. It's learning how to host the presence of God because he's with you. Anybody believe that? You know, the Holy Spirit's here because you're here, right? Are we okay? So the more we learn to host the Holy Spirit, the more of his presence that we experience because he's doing what he wants to do. Are we okay? That's true. And so if our goal is to be with Jesus, and Jesus is already with us, I understand we're going to Jesus' home, okay? Heaven. And I believe that. But right now, if I read the Bible right, Jesus is with me through the Holy Spirit. Are we okay? And so heaven is our final destination. I believe that. Although, I want to throw a wrench in that in a minute. Okay? I believe, oh boy, I believe part of our destiny is to rule and reign with Jesus here.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I want you to think about that. I believe we become so thinking that heaven is where, and I, forgive me, it's a lot better than going somewhere else. I don't want you to miss that. I want to be with Jesus in that place called heaven because there I can see him, here I feel him, there I see him. But we lose track of the fact, like D.L. Moody said, I believe, he said, a little faith will take your soul to heaven. A lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. I honestly believe that God has challenged us to rule and reign here. Not being kicked around, not being trampled upon, not being beat up, not coming to a place where we're just looking for a way to escape, because that's not what the rapture will be for anyway. And come to a place where we accept what the Bible tells us. How many of you look in the mirror this morning and said, I'm royalty? Come on. How many looked in the mirror this morning and said, I'm a king and a priest? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 or 6, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or set apart people. Can you believe that? Can you accept that? Can you look at that and walk knowing that Jesus is our King of Kings, but we reign and rule under him, and that's why we're here. And you know something? This is not the only time we're going to rule and reign. I got your attention, don't I? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. You know, you've heard people say that on this earth right now, it's just kind of a trial run. That there's a lot more coming. There's a lot more coming, but we're learning now what God expects of us. In Revelation chapter 5, this takes place in heaven now. And you can put how you got there or what you're doing there. Verse number 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain,
and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests, some will say a kingdom of priests, to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Give the Lord a hand. God has designed that during the millennial reign, the people who reign now will reign then. Us. I can't believe that. You missed a great opportunity to give a shout. Man. Woodrow, will you give a shout? We are going to not only be in the kingdom of royalty now, but later we're going to rule and reign as Jesus sits on the throne on planet Earth for 1,000 years. So why not practice?
That's right.
We need to understand he didn't make us the scum of the earth. He never made anybody the scum of the earth. He didn't make us to be walked upon, to be trampled upon, to be a laughingstock. He made us as royalty to reign and rule on the earth, and we are children of the King.
Amen.
And we take it from there. Please, I'm beseeching you. You learned that word the other day from Romans 12. I beseech you not to just shrug this off and not to just let it go over your head and not just say, well, that's good for Pastor. I'm excited that he finally learned something. But put it to heart. When the door opens, walk through it, because God says, I've opened a door to the church in Philadelphia, and he's opening a door to his body in America, because if we don't change, we're going to be down the totem pole. So low. But there's an opportunity for the church to rise up. Don't throw in the towel yet. We can take back what the enemy gave. And actually, we gave to the enemy by just not getting involved. And I love it. I love to look at things with optimism and looking at it through the eyes of God and saying, God, where darkness abounded, grace did so much more abound. Where the enemy is working, you're working to a greater extent. When they try to shut us up, we speak louder.
Yes.
I'm not intimidated to say what the Bible says. I'm not intimidated to say, and we can't be intimidated to a place where we back away. We speak the words in love and in truth, with no agenda to hurt or injure or tear somebody down, except tear down the kingdom of the devil. And friend, I pray that you just realize, that God designed your life, that God has placed value on your life, that God has a purpose for you, and that God has a destiny that's beyond the imagination. Because of faithfulness, because of walking this life out, by being led by God, right now we can have so much more than we have in Christ. And we learn to host his presence. And the Kirk and the worship team is bringing us to that place of hosting the presence of God. Because the Holy Spirit is blessed every time we glorify Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Whether through song or testimony or whatever, he's blessed. We're free. We're free. I tell you what. I was tired Wednesday morning when I started to wake up. But I had these four words going through my mind. And I just pray that they'll mean something special to each of us. Because if we think that we're worthless and we have no place in the kingdom and God just saved us because he has to, we're missing what God has for us. Please understand, God has faith in you. He has more faith in you than you have in yourself. And God has a bigger plan and purpose for your life than you could ever imagine. And God has value upon your life that's beyond anything you could ever say. You're not just, you are a. And as we start walking that out, people will recognize a difference in your life of what God has done. And the Bible says in the last days, seven men are going to take people by the hand and seven women and say, we want to come with you. We want to serve your God. Let it be today. Let it be today.